and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we could also turn over to Ephesians 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Thank you, Timothy. Hi. That was pretty weak.
Hi.
Hi. Good. Good to see you all again. And Brother Bert is absolutely right. We love you all, and it's a joy to be with you again. We're going to be looking the next four meetings, this morning and this evening and then Monday and Tuesday. We're going to be looking at the topic of life in the Promised Land, the believer's new walk in Christ, and several different aspects of that walk in Christ. You'll hear a lot of religious songs sung, especially some of the old spirituals, and they look at the Promised Land as getting to heaven. I hope it isn't. I hope it isn't. You know, the Promised Land, they were still battling with the Philistines and all of these ites, Hittites and Jebusites and termites and the rest, you know. And the heaven that I'm going to, there's not going to be, all that's in the past, you know. We're going to leave that down here. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. Even in assemblies, we can say amen. So, yeah. What? Not too much, not too much. Don't overdo things, you know. But the heaven I'm going to, it's a place of no mores, you know. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more battles. You know, the Lord has won all of the battles, but he leaves some of these for us because it's for our training. Teaches us things as we go through those. So don't get too upset when you have a battle on your hand, because it's for your good. Yeah. That's what my mama used to say when she'd spank me, but yeah. I didn't understand that until I got older. Well, anyway, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. It's a fantastic book. It's an exciting book. It's probably the compendium on New Testament church truth. More about New Testament church principles in Ephesians than probably anywhere. It is just an incredible book. I love it. And somebody said to me one time, he said, I know what your favorite book is. I said, no, do you? He said, yeah, the one that you're in. That's kind of true. That's kind of true. But anyway, this book is a book that's been written by Paul. He was under house arrest, we believe, in Rome. It's the first of the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, all epistles or letters written from prison. And and they're all great, but this is kind of my favorite. And there's a lot that we could say about the book, but we've got a fair amount of ground to cover this morning, so I'm not going to take too much time on that. It's the letter to the Ephesians. It's probably the circular letter that's spoken of in Colossians that was circulated between Laodicea and Ephesus. If you ever get a chance, by the way, if you get a chance to go to the Holy Land. How many have been to Israel? Hi, so I can see them. Two? Is that all? Okay, here's your assignment for next week. No. I didn't want to go to Israel, but I thought, you know, we're going to see the New Jerusalem, and it would be good to know what the old one looked like so you could compare. True story. I'm just giving you a little peek into my heart here. But that's the wrong reason to go. But that was really my reason when we went in 2000. The president has nothing on me. I also have a teleprompter down here, third row. When I got there, however, how would you describe it? How would you describe it? Yeah, somewhere including both of those. It's indescribable. It really is. I mean, you're walking on land that the Lord Jesus walked on. You can pick up shards along the side of the road that date back hundreds of years. It's incredible. It's incredible. Well, there's another thing. So that's your first assignment. Go to the Holy Land. Go to Israel. Wait till after Tuesday night's meeting, and then you got the whole rest of the week. The other thing is take a trip and go to some of the places that Paul went. The churches of Asia. And when you get to Ephesus, it is spectacular. Is there anybody here that's been to Ephesus? Just me. Oh, one. All right. Is it not fantastic? It's one of the best ruins in the Middle East. Very well preserved. They had the third largest library of the ancient world, and much of it still standing. It's an incredible ruins. So if you get a chance, go to... On the other hand, Corinth, that's so famous, there's almost nothing left of it. A few things tipped over, and that's the extent of it. The Corinth Canal is about all. Well, anyway, Ephesians, the book. It's just a great book. And we're gonna be looking at what this life in the Promised Land is like. You know, the Jews got into the Promised Land. It was where God had promised them they were going to go, but there was a lot of battles left. And the Lord did that on purpose. It was for their training. He trained them to war. And he left the enemies in the land so that the land wouldn't just be overgrown. So there was purpose in the Lord's methodology, but it didn't always make a lot of sense to them. And sometimes that's the Christian life, isn't it? It's for you and me. We see things happen and we think, come on, Lord, why are you doing this? You know, why me? What's this? There's purpose in everything he does, and it's for our good. And you got to sometimes really keep that in mind. You know, when a baby is born, we have a couple doctors, at least in our crowd here, but you can talk to them afterwards. But they will tell you that everything that person is ever going to be is already in it at birth. It just needs to be appropriated by the child as it grows. And so it is with you when you're saved, when you're born again. Everything that you will ever have spiritually is in you. It just has to be appropriated by you. You need to learn how to use it, how to plow it into your life. And the book of Ephesians is great in helping you or me or us do that. And so this week we're going to be looking a little bit at different aspects of this life in the Promised Land, the believer's new walk in Christ. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of walking worthy of your calling. Walking worthy of your calling. Timothy read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and we might just go back and look for just a minute at a couple thoughts in there. Paul is writing to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the believers. Listen now, a saint, well, a little definition of terms. If you're from South Louisiana, a saint is some little statue that sits on a shelf on your wall, or you may have a picture on your wall, and they would say, that's a saint. That's not true. It's not true. A saint is merely a set-apart one to God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved from the penalty of your sin, if you've been born again into the family of God, you're a saint. They may not make a statue after you or make a picture after you, but you're a saint and those other ones are not. And so Paul is writing to the believers at Ephesus. And what's the next word? We deal a lot with words. To the saints which are at Ephesus. And. That's an important word. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I've got two questions before we even get started. Are you in Christ Jesus? See, that's where it all begins. If you're not in Christ Jesus, we got to have a whole different discussion because you're not in the promised land. You're like the Philistines. You're on the outside. I led a young man and his wife to the Lord some years ago, and after his first time at the chapel, he said, Mr. Bob, he said, this is fantastic. You know, before I was saved, it was like standing on the outside of the glass window at a candy store, and all the good stuff was in there, and I was out here. He said, now when you get saved, you know, it's like coming into the candy store. It's great. Nice fellowship, nice people. This is fantastic. I don't know if I sense that it's quite that way. The candy store, Slidell, but anyway. In Christ Jesus, have you gotten to a point? Listen, let me ask you a question now. This is very serious. Have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven? Think about that. You know, life is a process. Have you gotten to a point in that process where you know for sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven? You know, nobody knows when they're going to die. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, today's the day. I'm going to die today. Right? It takes you by surprise, and that's how it ought to be, right? I don't want to know I'm going to get hit by a Mack truck tomorrow. Right? I want it to be a surprise to me. Right? I don't want God coming down and saying, Brown, you're going to have excruciating cancer. It's going to eat you up, and it's going to be terrible, and then you're going to die. I'd just rather get it and work my way through it, right? No, it takes you by surprise. That's why you've got to be prepared ahead of time. I was with Jeff Johnson's son, and he's a fireman. And he had a call he went to in the house, storm at night, and a tree fell, fell through the roof of the house, right on the bed where the man and his wife were laying. Killed the wife, spared the man. And the dog, killed the wife and the dog. I was going to ask where the dog was, but I left that alone. Killed the wife and the dog, spared the man, right? See, you don't know. You don't know. And I'm sure the man is saying, you know, why didn't I die? Why didn't I die? You don't know. That's why you have to be prepared ahead of time. And if you did show up at heaven, you died, you're walking out the door here, and you tripped on this concrete out here, and you fell down, hit your head, died. And you showed up at the gates of heaven, and Jesus met you at the door and said, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Think about this. That's the two most important questions you will ever be prepared for. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So question number one, are you in Christ Jesus? The second thing is, if you are you faithful? Right? Are you faithful? Faithful doesn't just mean a part-time job, right? When in the early days, in the, I don't know what they called them now, but when I first went to the Navy, the reservists were called weekend warriors. I don't want to be a weekend warrior. I want to be a warrior, right? See, if you're a Christian, it's not a part-time occupation. And the Bible, my Bible, tells me it's required in stewards, someone who things have been entrusted to. It's required in stewards that a man, and the word man there, anthropos, it's a person, be found faithful, right? That means when the doors here are open at Reedsville Bible Chapel, you be here. It means when there's a job to be done, volunteer. In the Navy, they taught us never volunteer for anything. That's not always good advice, you think? You go on some little outing, you know, and you stop for ice cream on your way back, or a burger or something. That was pretty good. It means that you can be counted on. What's your name again?
Tim.
I'm terrible. I apologize. I'm terrible on that. I sometimes lose my own. I said, let me tell you a story. I said, there's this lady was in our chapel, and she doesn't show up on Wednesday. And he says, I heard that story already. They record these messages. So he's already, I'm not going to tell the story. So this lady didn't show up on Wednesday night. So on Sunday, I said, so-and-so, I said, where were you? We missed you on one way. Oh, she said, you don't know. And you can delete this from the tape because it's on, just tell him it's on another tape. She said, you don't know the boss I've got. If I even asked for the time off, he'd fire me. I said, well, just go ask him. No, no, you can't. If you ask him, he'll fire you. I said, he's not going to fire you just for asking. Oh, you don't know my boss. I said, well, you know, where do you work? Oh, she said, I'm a greeter at Walmart. I said, you mean you're a greeter at Walmart and he'd fire you for just asking for time off? Yeah, you don't know. He's a bad guy. I said, well, listen, my God is bigger than a bread box. Why don't you do this? You go ask him for the time off. And if he fires you, I'll pay your salary and I'll trust the Lord to repay me. But I don't think he'll do that. So off she goes. The next Sunday, I think, I go into the chapel, and here's this lady from across the chapel, way across. Mr. Bob, you're not ever going to believe what happened. Duh, right? I asked my boss for the time off. He said, you know, I've been looking for somebody that's reliable, and Christians are usually reliable. And so would you be interested in taking over the work schedule? He said, yeah. He said, Mr. Bob, I can take any time off I want. I make out the schedule. Right? So, you know, I listen to people tell me, oh, you don't know, Bob. I'd love to be at Wednesday night prayer meeting, but I just can't. You know, you don't understand the job I've got, my wife, dog, my dog, the kids, Come on, you know, the Lord's bigger than a bread box. Offer to give him 2 hours for the hour you take off, right? Any boss would buy that. Well, anyway, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And people will say, you know, you're just being legalistic. No, no, I'm not. I'm just being obedient, right? It's what the Lord said. It's not me, right? Be faithful. Be faithful. Nobody's going to assign you a job if they can't know if you're going to be there or not, right? I'd love to have John or Sally or Jim or Sue be a greeter or be a something, but you know, I never know if they're going to be there or not. Right? So the number one, be there. To the folks in Ephesus, and what's the next word? And. Come on. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. right? This letter is written to you and me. This isn't just pie in the sky by and by. This is a letter from Paul to you and to me. And it's a great letter. And then over to chapter 4, which is where we're going to plow that field this morning. This book is divided, you know, typical of Paul, he divides his books into two halves. And people often say, you know, the first half is doctrinal, the second half is practical. No, it's all practical. It's all practical. The first half is doctrinal, it's teaching. The second half is application of that teaching. It's all practical. But on the first part, he's teaching you the doctrines, and then the second half, he's telling you how to apply those doctrines. And so, chapter 4, verse 1, what does he start off with? Therefore. And you know the old saying, anytime you see a wherefore or a therefore, you ought to wonder what it's there for, right? If you walked in and you came through the door and you heard Jeff say, therefore I'm going to poke you in the nose, Brown, you'd say, I wonder what Brown did, right? You're wondering about what's gone before that, right? And that's the idea of a wherefore or therefore. And so what he's saying is because of all the stuff in that first half of this book, chapter 1 through 3, that's the doctrines. Now he's going to take that and he's going to apply it. Therefore, because of all that that's gone before, and we're going to see that a little more of that later, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he's in jail, beseech you. The little Greek word there, I'm not a Greek scholar, but just some of these things are helpful. The little Greek word for there is parakalao. And that's a combination of two words. Para, alongside, kalao, call. You can kind of hear that in that, can't you? Parakalao. He's calling us alongside. He's like coming alongside and putting his arm around us and saying, listen, listen, Brown, I got something really important for you. I got to talk to you. I got to plead with you. That you what? Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. 1 Corinthians says that we're called to be saints, set apart ones, called out of the world into the body of Christ, out of the world into the church universal, called out of the world into the family of God. You used to be a person out there in the mess. Now, you're a child of the King. Jesus bought you. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. The price of the blood of Christ. Can you imagine being worth more than that? A friend of mine was a Marine in Vietnam. He was a platoon leader. And he had a guy in his platoon that slept a lot. And not good to sleep in battle. Not good. And so he decided a good cure for him, he's going to make him the point man. Stick him out there, the first guy that the enemy's going to come across when they come into his area. And he'll keep his eyes open then, by golly. Well, he didn't. And my friend woke up in the middle of the night, and the Viet Cong were in his hooch, in his dugout. It's not the right word. I wasn't a Marine. Foxhole. It was in his foxhole, and they were bayoneting the men who were sleeping in the foxhole. My friend pulled his buddy over on top of him, who was already dead, pulled his buddy over on top of him, and they bayoneted his buddy again, saved his life. Till he dies, he'll remember the name of that buddy that saved his life. Jesus took the death for you. When he died on the cross, he died for you. He died in your place. That's how much he loved you. Look, let's see. Hold on, just a second. I'll be right back. Now, if you see me head out the back for the donut table, that's, you know. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Just a little, these are really important issues. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died. What's the next word? For. Okay? Now, if you have a little red pencil, if you're around me tonight, bring a red pencil with you. Because if you're around me much, you'll have a lot of red to do. I'd circle that in red. Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8. But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What's the next word? For. There's your red pencil again. For. What does that mean, Brown? What does it mean? It's just a little word. And you know, when you talk about the gospel, you hardly ever use that word. You read it just kind of bloop and it rolls off your tongue. You don't even talk about it. But you know, let's say, what's his name? Yeah, what's your name? Nathan. Let's say, Nathan, I'm going to make a spectacle out of you here just for a minute. It doesn't hurt too bad. Let's say, Nathan, that I say to you, I can walk with this. I'm going to do it, and you don't have to, right? It's a two-sided deal, right? I'm going to clean up his room for him. It means I'm going to clean up his room, and he doesn't have to, right? 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 Smart. pick on you. I'm going to go to the store for you. What does that mean? I'm going to go to the store for you. You don't have to go. I don't go. Nobody goes. Oh, so say it. I'm going to go for you. What does that mean? There you got it. I'm going to go. You don't have to go. I'm going to clean up the room. You don't have to clean up the room. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? He died so we don't have to. Right? See how important that little word is? One little word. While we were without strength, what are you going to do about your sin? I'm going to live a perfect life from today on. Well, what about that sin you did yesterday? Or a year ago? Or when you were groveling in the mud back then? What are you going to do about those sins? Things that you did that he said not to do. Things that you didn't do that he said to do. How about those things that you thought? Ooh, this is getting out of control. What are you going to do about those sins from the past, right? We're without strength. We can't do a thing about them. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. He died so they don't have to die. This is how God demonstrates his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died so we don't have to die. You can go to heaven for free because he paid the price. There's not one sin you've ever done or ever will do that weren't paid for on that cross. Now the question is, will you receive that? See, right? Will you receive it? People go through life, oh, no, I'm going to church. Right? No. I take communion. I was baptized. Wear a tie. Right? Doesn't get you to heaven. My Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Right? Doesn't say join the church and you'll be saved. Go to Reasonable Bible Chapel and you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. Be baptized and you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. Take communion and you'll be saved. Doesn't say that. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As many as received him, to them they gave the right to become the children of God, even to those that believed on his name. Have you done that? Have you done that? I hope so. Back to Ephesians. Back to Ephesians. I beseech you, he says, I'm pleading with you that you walk worthy of that. Somebody paid their life for you. Now all I want you to do is be obedient and be faithful. Can you do that? Well, how do you do it? Well, number one, in lowliness. In other words, humility. It's the opposite of pride, which promotes disunity and dependence on God. Lowliness and meekness. The idea of gentleness and long-suffering, patience with people. Yeah. When I get saved, everything's going to be perfect. Not so much, right? Not so much. If you think you're perfect, the guy next to you probably isn't, right? And he'll pull your chain once in a while. Nobody will let you down like a Christian, you know, right? Because you expect so much from them, right? And it hurts when Christians let you down. That's why the Lord said to be long-suffering. Long-spirited is the idea. Forbearing one another, bearing with one another in love, right? Love covers a multitude of sins. It isn't that it ignores them, but it roofs over them is the idea. A rabbi once said, love doesn't see less, it sees more. And because it sees more, it's willing to see less. It isn't that I don't see faults in you, but it's that I see so many wonderful things about you that those faults just aren't important, you know? Love doesn't see less, it sees more. And because it sees more, it's willing to see less. And that's all part of life in the promised land. It's part of our walking worthy of our vocation of being a saint. And then he launches into the fact that our walk is a walk of unity. There's one body, and there's one spirit, even as there is one calling in one hope of your calling, called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There's a walk of unity. It's very important. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but we can agree to disagree and not be disagreeable. What color are we going to paint the foyer? I think it ought to be green. No. Can't be green. Needs to be blue. I don't like blue. Like green better. All in favor of blue? Mm-hmm. All in favor of green? Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll split it down the middle. No. Pretty soon we've got factions in the body, right? Disunity over the... There's a church one time that had... They had windows down both sides of the auditorium, and somebody donated drapes to them. And so they hung them up during the week, and they thought, well, how should we open them? Or should we, well, they're point of having them so we can close them. So they closed them. A bunch of people came to the elders and said, you know, it was nice when we could look out. Now we can't look out. You shouldn't have the drapes closed like that. Oh, okay. So the next week, they opened them all. And a bunch of people came to the elders and said, you know, what's the point of having drapes if you got them open all the time? We were just like that before. Well, pretty soon there was quite a hustle over, you know, whether we're going to have open drapes or closed drapes. So the elders finally said, okay, we'll have half of them closed and half of them open. If you like closed, sit in the closed section. You like open, sit in the open. Love doesn't see less, it sees more. And because it sees more, it's willing to see less, right? There's a preciousness to unity in the body, right? Learn to get along. Learn to work together with things. I don't care if you like them open. I don't care if you like them closed, right? Close the one by you. Open the one by you. Sit in the other section. I don't know. What's the next word? Verse 7. First word, but, red pencil, there you are. But is like Paul Harvey, you know, he tells you this incredible story and you've got it all figured out, and then he says, okay, it's now time for a station break, and they go to station break, and he comes back and he says, now for the rest of the story, and it ends completely different than what you thought, right? That's a but. Or it's the other side of the coin, right? That's the buts. And they're wonderful. If you look at my Bible, all the buts are circled in red. So he's talking about how important unity is, but unto every one of us, now he's talking individual, isn't he? Is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you and I need to be of one in getting along. But at the same time, realize that God has gifted you differently than he's gifted me. And he's gifted me differently than he's gifted you. And that difference is incredibly important, right? My body is not all one foot. Smelly foot, right? My body is not one hand. My body is not a nose. I've got a big one. Your body is made up of all these different members, and every member is important. And it can't do everything it's supposed to do unless it has all of those members working together. And listen, membership, I may be on thin ice, but my bet is that this local church does not have a membership. You can't join Reidsville Bible Chapel. You have to be born into it. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're already part of the body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. And the local church you go to is just the place you choose to gather with other believers. And I'm glad you chose this local church because it's a really good one. But membership is foreign to the Bible. Fellowship, jointly participating, that's what the local church does. I'm a member of the Annapolis Sailing Association. How's that? Pretty spiffy, right? I got a card. It's got a little logo on it that says Robert Reed Brown is a member of the Annapolis Sailing Association. You can make appointments to have coffee with me if you want. I've never been to the dock. I don't even know where it is. I joined it because it sounded good. And they send me a newsletter every month and tell me all the stuff that's going on. I could care less. I mean, it's more than 1,000 miles from me. But I'm a member. And that's how membership in churches often is, right? Oh, you're moving to some other town? We'll mail your letter on ahead of you. Okay. I didn't know I had a letter. Yeah, we'll send it on. Oh. Most of the time, they've never been there anyway. I did volunteer work at a mission for a long time, 15 years. And this guy sat down across from me. I counseled people before they went in and got their goodies. This guy sat down, and I asked him, you know, did he know he's going to heaven? He didn't. What would you say to Jesus? Well, I don't know what I'd say. Well, do you go to church? Yeah, he does. Well, what church do you go to? I go to Slidell Bible Chapel. Really? How do you like it? That's where I go. Right? How do you like it? Oh, it's a good church. You go often? Oh, I'm there every week. Oh, good. It's funny, I've never met you. I'm there every week, too. Oh. But unity is so important. But also, individual giftedness is very important. You can do something. That's why it's important that you're here. Because you can do something in this local church that nobody else can do. What is it? I don't know. That's what you got to find out. And you find out by doing stuff. And in the process, you're going to probably do some things, and you think, phew, this is not for me. Well, then don't do that. It's okay. Do something different. And I'll guarantee you that along the line somewhere, you're going to find something, and you think, this is great. I like this. That's it. That's what you do. But then you got to be there, right? Because if you're not there, then that doesn't get done. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, this is the Lord Jesus, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. We'll skip down a little bit just for time. Verse 11, and he gave some, and I think that there's a to be understood in there. He gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. Some of your translations may say pastor teachers. I think that goes against all the rest of Scripture because they're two separate gifts. There's a big difference between someone who cares for the sheep and someone who teaches the sheep. So pastors and teachers, I believe, are different gifts, and they're all important. And their function is being given to the universal church so that they can go around and teach believers in local churches how to do those things, how to be an evangelist, and how to shepherd the flock, and how to teach. And we believe that the apostles and the prophets were in the foundation with the Lord Jesus, and they're not with us mostly, for the most part, anymore. And their purpose is for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So in other words, teaching, what we're doing right here, is intended to equip you to do ministry in this local church. Ministry is just nothing but service. You should be doing something in this local church. Not just coming, sitting in a pew. These pews will not levitate themselves if nobody's in them. You're not there to hold the pew down. You're here to be equipped to do work in ministry. Might be evangelism. All kinds of different evangelisms, right? There's one-on-one evangelism. There's group evangelism. There's big group evangelism. teaching, all kinds of teaching, one-on-one teaching, classroom teaching, Sunday school teaching, shepherding. That's just, you know, that's why pastor, listen, there's no such thing as the office of pastor. There's two offices, deacons and elders. Pastor is a gift, and it simply means caring for the sheep. When somebody's in the hospital, do you go see them? If somebody's sick, do you call them? If somebody is really feeling crummy, do you make some chicken soup and bring it by the house, right? We had a lady in our meeting that was her thing. She was the chicken soup girl. And if you were a little under the weather, you can count on her showing up at your door with chicken soup. Whether you like chicken soup or not, you're getting some chicken soup. And it's good, and it helped. And it helped just to know that somebody cared, you know? And that's shepherding. And listen, ladies, men don't listen to this, but ladies, you can't be an elder. You don't want to be an elder. Can't be. You can't be you might be able to be a deaconess. You'll have to check with your elders how they view that. I had a deaconess serve me a cup of coffee out there earlier. I don't know if she's... You may not have the title, but a deacon is just nothing but a servant, right? But you know what'll drive the other churches crazy is if you tell them, I'm a pastor. A lady pastor? Yeah, I'm a lady pastor. You shepherd the flock. You care about them. You feed them. You nourish them. You go hug them when they need a hug. You visit them when they need a visit, right? It's not an office. It's a gift. And I'll tell you, there's some ladies and men that you can tell when they've got that gift because they just care about people. Sometimes they're in your business when you don't want them in your business. But they care, right? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And what's the goal? Verse 13. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, there's our unity again, and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Our goal, 1 Thessalonians says, this is God's will for you, even your sanctification. He wants you to be set apart from the world to Christ. His goal is to make you like Christ. Today, I hope you're more like Christ than you were yesterday. And I hope tomorrow you'll be more like Christ than you were today. Because that's the goal. And there's the picture out front that you're aiming for is to be like Christ. In the upper room, the night in which he was betrayed, he said to the disciples, little children, I'm just going to be with you for a little while. And then I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't follow me now. You'll follow me later, but you can't follow me now. So, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that you love one another, that's not new. What's new is that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you've had an example of what love is like. Nobody showed love like the Lord Jesus. So while he was on earth, you want to know what God is like? You could look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know how much God loves you? You could look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know how much God cares? You could look at the Lord Jesus. You want to know how interested God is in you? You could look at the Lord Jesus. Well, what are we going to do when he goes away? He said, well, I'm going away. So, now I say to you, you love one another as I've loved you. And then he said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. In other words, the Lord Jesus is gone. We can't see him anymore. So who do people look at to find out how much God loves them? You and me. You want to know how much God cares? Look at you and me. You want to know how much God is interested in you? Look at you and me. You know how important it is that you're faithful in that? It's required in stewards that we be faithful. We need to care like the Lord Jesus cares. We need to love like the Lord Jesus loves. We need to encourage like the Lord Jesus encourages. We need to be there when people need someone. Who could possibly love me in the life that I'm living? I'll love you, right? Because Jesus loved me when I was unlovable. When I stunk, he put his arms around me. And he loved me to himself. And that's what he did with you. Various ones of you stunk more than others. I can say that with authority. Right? Some of us in our unsaved lives stunk pretty bad. And Jesus still loved us, didn't he? Put his arm around us and said, Bobby, I love you. I want you to be my child. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My load's easy. My burden's light. You got to come to me. Get out of that world. It's just going to use you up and then throw you away. I won't do that to you, he says. I love you. One last, verse 17, just very quickly. There's a walk of unity, there's a walk of diversity, there's a walk of reality, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord Jesus, that you henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity or the emptiness or the uselessness or the without gain or goal of their minds, having their dark understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, the idea of enjoying immorality and all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught of him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Here's the idea of the reality of the Christian walk. Is that you take off when you get saved, you take off. And the word there, it's a choice that you make. It's something like you put on a coat. You take it off, the old man and the ways of that old man. And you put on the likeness of Christ. It's a walk of reality. You wonder why are drunks drunks? Just unhappy down inside. Why are drug addicts drug addicts? Because they're unhappy down inside. Sexual immorality, why? Because they're empty and unhappy down inside. And Jesus comes along and said, what you need is me. I'll love you, and it's real. You don't need any of that stuff anymore. You just need me. And that's real. That's real. Life in the promised land. New walk in Christ, walking worthy of our calling. We walk in unity, we walk in diversity, and there's a real reality to our walk. Father, bless your word, we pray. Thank you for it. Thank you for each one that's come out today. Ask your blessing on each person that's here, each marriage that's here, each home and family that's here. Pray for the parents. Pray for the children. Father, you know, we come together and we put on a happy face, and sometimes there's real brokenheartedness down inside. And you're the answer to all those things. So give strength and encouragement, we pray. We pray that these are practical, useful verses, and that we might learn to apply them in a practical, useful way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.